Okay. Well, in Psalm 103, it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives our sins and heals our diseases. He redeems us redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Goes on to say in that psalm, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Think about that for a minute. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, think about all that creation out there that we can't even see with our own human eyes. So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Bless the Lord, you his angels, the mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Bless the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, all his work everywhere in his dominion. Bless his holy name. This morning I want to spend some significant time in prayer. The events yesterday in Bondi were just horrific. Absolutely tragic. To hear people going shopping and for someone to take, I think we're up to 6 people now whose lives are lost. I think, was it 17? 17 stabbed, 6 have lost their lives. We think about the first responders, the police officer, who they trained to do what she did, still unthinkable, what she must be going through as well. Yesterday afternoon at about 4 o'clock at Bondi Westfield, a man in his 40s, we don't know the reasons why yet, went on a stabbing spree, stabbed 17 people, I think, and 6 have lost their lives. A baby's fighting for her life. Her mum passed away. So it's just absolutely horrific to think that something in our own backyard can happen. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says this: "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." You look on the news this morning, the images are just horrific. Those that were, like, there was thousands and thousands of people in that shopping centre, all who are living now with this tragedy. There was the particular image that, for me, was a father escorting his kids out, and the kids have got eye masks on, so he's shielding them from the horrors that they've seen. I think some of the images that they're showing on some of the news channels are not, really should be blurred out a lot more than what they are. But I want us to have a time of prayer this morning for everything that's going on up in Sydney. For the family of those 6 that have lost their lives, for the young police officer that had to take someone's life to save others, for those that are now living with the stress of what they saw, And I've also for the family of the man for who, whatever reasons, we don't know yet, for the family of that man who, for whatever reasons, did what he did. So I'll just have a time of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer as well. This is a prayer written someone from the Salvation Army in America who are all too familiar with these awful tragedies. It says, Lord, your word assures us that you are good and quick to provide comfort in times of unthinkable loss, pain and suffering. We ask, Lord, that you would come alongside those that are hurting today because of this awful disaster at Bondi. Lord, help us to seek you in prayer as a reaction to difficult news and to share with others the comfort that you have shown to each one of us. Thank you for being the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, as we ask in your name. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Luke 24. Verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and now they have crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened scripture to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen.
I think this is one of the funniest passages of scripture in my mind at the start of this passage. Right at the start they're walking along the road to Emmaus in the very, yep. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came among them. Now, when I read that passage, you may not, you guys know Hamish and Andy, the comedians? They played this game. When they had the TV show, they played this game called ghosting. And I think this is the first ever recorded thing of ghosting. The idea of ghosting is that you have to try and sneak up behind someone and walk behind them until they notice you. And the longer you do it, the more points you get. Now, I kind of picture that Jesus, you know, like he just came among them. Like they're walking along, like does he just appear like that? Or is he ghosting them as he appears? Or does he jump out from behind a rock and start walking among them? Like, I think it's hilarious. I think in my mind, I kind of think Jesus is playing a bit of a joke on them, you know. He's and then all of they don't acknowledge that something weird has happened. They don't acknowledge that, hold on, where's this third person come from? They just continue talking and they look downcast and sad and stuff like that. Anyway, when I read that first passage, I get a bit of a giggle out of the way Jesus has interacted with them after his resurrection. That's just the way I read it anyway. How many times in your life have you tried to talk to someone and have the responses been the blank stare? Marriage, maybe? Oh. Yes, we all know what we're talking about here, don't we? The blank stare. You're trying to talk to someone about something, and it's like you're trying to explain nuclear science to them or how to build a rocket ship, isn't it? You've tried to explain something that you think is very simple and very common sense and very straightforward, and their eyes glaze over, their mouth perhaps drops a little bit, and they look at you like you're speaking a foreign language. We know that look? Yes, perhaps it's a look that you've experienced recently. I get that look at home. Say to the kids, empty the dishwasher. It's like they don't even know what a dishwasher is sometimes, you know? If I complain to my parents about that, they say, well, God gave you two hands, and they put it back on me. And then sometimes when it seems like we're making a little bit of progress trying to explain that thing to someone, we continue on a little bit further trying to explain it a little bit more. And sometimes our continued efforts work, don't they? Sometimes we're able to get the point across and that people understand what's going on, and sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes the blank stare continues. Sometimes we've got to try again. We have to start all over again, and we have to try perhaps a little bit more creatively. So for the kids, sometimes I've got to walk them over to this dishwasher and say, hi, this is God's marvelous creation, the best thing since the toaster or sliced bread. And this is a dishwasher. You open it, you wheel it out. You end up having to empty the whole thing yourself to show them where everything goes. But you have to get a little bit more creative. Sometimes we need to grab the person's hand, don't we, and take them to the place so they can actually see what is going on, what we're talking about. Then sometimes we have to start again all the way from the beginning, explaining every single point in a lot of detail, with a lot of precision, pointing to every clue along the way, revealing every little detail of what it is we're trying to explain. But sometimes, in trying to explain what needs to happen, something quite remarkable can also happen. I wonder how many times our effort to help someone understand only leads us to see that we actually misunderstood it all ourselves in the first place. You see, sometimes I can be in the lounge room saying to the kids, empty the dishwasher, empty the dishwasher. When are you kids going to empty the dishwasher? I grab their hand, take them over to the dishwasher, we open it, and see that they've actually emptied the dishwasher for themselves? How many times have our efforts to help someone understand only led us to actually misunderstand what we were trying to explain ourselves? See, this is exactly the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Passover feast had concluded. Their leader, Jesus, was crucified while they were in Jerusalem. They saw it themselves. They witnessed every gory detail of his death with their own eyes. Now, Cleopas and the companions were heading out of Jerusalem. Luke tells us it was the same day as Jesus' resurrection. And the two disciples were on their way to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is little is known about Emmaus. It's a town 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't tell us why these two disciples were on their way there. They may have been going home. They may have been going there on business. They may have just needed to stretch their legs and go for a little 7 mile walk. Either way, they were busy talking to themselves about what they had just witnessed. They were talking to themselves about everything that had just happened. And before they know it, the two disciples, out of nowhere, have another companion with them. And as this man falls into stride with these two disciples, he asks them, "Hey friends, what's going on? What are you talking about?" Can you imagine the reaction of the disciples? They walk, slows to a stop. Their shoulders drop. Their mouths drop open as they look at this man who's just appeared out of nowhere. And they wonder where this man is from. What planet, what rock he's been hiding under these last few days. Perhaps they were also thinking, gee, this guy is a little bit nosy. I'm trying to have a little private conversation here. What gives him the right to say, "Hey, what are you talking about?" But instead of just saying, "Hey, we're trying to have a little conversation amongst ourselves," Cleopas says, "You must be the only person around Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on these last few days." Remembering this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on." The man continues and says, "What things are you talking about?" So as they continue towards Emmaus, as they continue to go, as they continue to walk along the way, Cleopas and the other disciple, clearly overwhelmed and distraught about what had just happened, overwhelmed with grief, they share with their new companion the sad news of recent days. They tell him about the death of their friend, their leader. They tell of a story filled with hopes that have been dashed and dreams that have been lost. They tell about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. They tell him about how the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and how they crucified him. They tell this man how they hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what more? It is the third day since all of this took place. They continue to tell him exactly what had happened. They tell this man about the women who went to the tomb and amazed them. How they went to the tomb early in the morning and couldn't find the body of Jesus. They tell him that the women came back and said they saw a vision of an angel who said that Jesus was alive. They tell him how some of the other disciples ran to the tomb and found it empty, just like the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They pour out their hearts to this man who had joined them on their journey to Emmaus. It's clear at this point that they still didn't understand what had happened on Resurrection Sunday. Well, as I said, not much is known about Emmaus. But one theologian suggested Emmaus, as well as being a real place, can be seen as a place where people go in order to escape. I wonder if we have places we go in order to escape. Perhaps that place for you might be a walk along the lake. Maybe you head out to the coast or out bush. Maybe you head down to the coffee shop or to a movie. Whatever it is, we all have places we go to escape. Places where we say to ourselves, I'm done, I need a break. Emmaus could stand for whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves try and forget about the awfulness of the things happening around us. Sometimes we journey to our own Emmauses often, don't we? We grab a friend and we start ranting or pouring out our hearts about what's going on. And someone comes along wondering what we're talking about. And we turn to them and say, don't you see? Don't you understand how bad things are for us right now? But the story of the walk to Emmaus isn't about where we go when things are tough. It's a story about how sometimes we're the ones who don't see. Sometimes we're the ones who don't understand. Sometimes we're the ones that need a new perspective. After the two disciples shared their story with their companion, they get what must have been an unexpected response. This man says to them, wasn't this the way it was supposed to happen? Don't you understand? Don't you see? There has to be suffering in order for there to be glory. Then the man tells his own story. He begins with Moses and the prophets and explains to them what was said in all of Scripture about the Messiah. He doesn't miss a thing. The story from Genesis on, that the man talks to these two disciples and how this story points forward to the fulfillment which could only be found in God's anointed taking on Israel's suffering, the world's suffering, taking all the suffering of us on himself, dying under its weight and rising again as the new beginning of God's new creation and God's new people. He tells them this is what had to happen, and now it has happened. But even still, the disciples don't understand what's going on. They don't understand who it is that's walking with them. Now, last week we spoke about Thomas and how Thomas doubted. About these two disciples, they've got Jesus walking right there with him. We, of course, know the disciples' companion was Jesus. But in their misery, they didn't recognize him. And even as he revealed the scriptures to them, they still don't understand it. It took the breaking of the bread and the sharing of a meal that evening in Emmaus for their eyes to be opened. You see, the story of the walk to Emmaus reminds us that the risen Lord meets us in our pain and our sorrow and our frustration. Resurrected Christ meets us on our road to our own Emmauses, in the ordinary places and experiences of our life, in the places where we retreat when life is too much. This story also reminds us that the Lord comes to us. It might be in an unfamiliar way. It might be in a way that we least expect Him. But this story also reminds us that we all need to take that walk. We all need to bring our problems, our agony, on the road to Emmaus, like Cleopas and his companion did. We have to be prepared to share our grief in prayer with the stranger who approaches. And then we have to learn to listen for his voice, explaining, leaning forward, warming our hearts as he tells us the story of comfort that we need to hear. We also need to know the story of Jesus. We have to immerse ourselves in Scripture so that our eyes can be opened and our minds transformed. This is the road to Emmaus. It's a place where Christ walked with us through all difficulties. It's a place where he reminds us of our story of redemption. It's also a place of new beginnings. You see, Christ joins us on our own road to Emmaus. He walks with us when it seems like everything in the world is going wrong. And even as he walks with us, he reminds us of our own story of salvation, the story of how God came to be with us and how God will forever be with us. And as we journey with Christ on the road to Emmaus, we cannot help but be changed. Our hearts will burn within us as we encounter the risen Lord and as we discover the hope of new life in a story that is as old as the ages. And once we know the story, and once we've experienced it, once we have our own new beginning, how can we not go and share that good news with others? Gracious God, we just thank you that you meet us on our own road. Lord, you meet us where we are. But more than just meeting us and leaving us, Lord, that you journey with us. So, Lord, we invite you to continue to journey with us, to continue to walk alongside us. Lord, we invite you to continue to transform our hearts as we put our trust in you. And as we do this, Lord, we ask that you would give us the confidence and the boldness to tell others the good news of Jesus. This, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Leave you with a benediction from Philippians. Be confident of this. God has begun a good work in you, and he is faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Go in peace to share his good news with others. Amen.